So today we're continuing our study of some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. We're finding them in John chapters 14 to 16 and seeing them as Jesus's team talk. He's giving instructions to his disciples, those disciples then, and we as his disciples now, concerning how to continue the mission that he's been involved with these disciples over the previous 3 years alongside them. And in chapter 14, we saw how Jesus begins his talk by assuring them that they don't need to be afraid and that their hearts should not be troubled, but rather that they could have peace of mind and heart that he alone can give. And this was part of their preparation for what would absorb and dominate the rest of their lives. Then in chapter 15 so far, we've seen that Jesus had been setting out the nature of the call and the commission that he'd placed on his disciples' lives. They've been chosen to continue his work, to go and speak and act for him and to bear fruit, which we talked at length about, I think, over the last few weeks, which includes his character being formed in his disciples, in us, and also that fruit is bringing others to faith in him. And now, having set the scene and prepared them and described something of what the mission involved and the honor and privilege of being his disciples, he continues with his talk. And so we're looking at the passage that Mike has just read to us. Jesus now moves on by doing what every good team leader would do. He prepares them for the challenges and the cost of taking up this task. Perhaps his message in these verses could be summed up under three headings. Well, I hope so, because they're the three headings that I'm choosing. Don't be surprised, don't be disappointed, don't give up. So don't be surprised. Any honest team leader must include this element in his team talks, an element of warning and preparedness. Things like, this is not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be costly in many ways, physically, emotionally, and mentally. So don't be surprised when you hit problems. It's going to bring its own challenges. That ought not to have been a surprise to the individuals who were in the room with Jesus on this occasion. After all, they'd been with him for the past 3 years and had a front row seat, seeing and hearing all that happened to Jesus in his interactions with the people that he met. Those 3 years had no doubt been an exciting adventure of discovery for them. They'd witnessed some amazing things and heard Jesus preach both to individuals and large multitudes, and had seen lives transformed as a result. They'd seen him heal people, even raise some from the dead, and also witnessed him walking on water, feeding thousands from a few loaves and fish, and turning water into wine. But they'd also witnessed something else that was remarkable and perhaps unexpected. They had seen Jesus encounter vicious opposition, rejection, and abuse. And most surprising of all, it came mainly from the top religious leaders. And of course, we know that these disciples were about to witness the inevitable climax of this opposition when Jesus would be taken away and unjustly crucified. All through those 3 years of the mission into which they had been enlisted, these disciples saw peaks of glorious joy and troughs of horrifically threatening conflict. So it ought not to have come as a surprise when Jesus said to them, "If it was like this for me, expect something similar as you take on this challenge." And there was a fundamental reason for them having to face this prospect, something Jesus tells them they should bear in mind. It was that as followers of Christ, people who had been born of his Spirit and were therefore true children of God, they were fundamentally different from the people to whom they would take the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Jesus says here, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Now, when John's gospel speaks about the world, it means a number of things. As you read through the gospel, you'd see that. In some places, it refers to the planet on which we live, the world. In some, it means the whole of humanity. And in other places, it refers specifically to mankind in rebellion against God or godlessness. Here in John chapter 15, Jesus is clearly not saying that his followers have been taken off the planet and launched into outer space, nor is he saying that they are no longer part of the human race. They clearly are. So it must be in the third sense that he's using the word world. He's saying, your identity has changed. At heart, you are not the same as the majority of people around you, the people out there. And this is true of everyone who has chosen to accept Jesus as Lord and become a child of God. A fundamental change has taken place. And the rest of the New Testament gives us a more detailed explanation of this fact. For example, just one example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The fact is that as followers of Christ, we are swimming against the tide of our culture. We are walking in a different direction to the rest of the crowd, approaching life from a completely different place and with a contrary perspective. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd. I can remember going to a football match years ago when I was a boy, actually, and it was like a really packed crowd of people walking into the football stadium. And then we realized that we'd forgotten something. So we had to turn round and make our way back through the crowd. And it was very difficult. People were looking at us strangely, were using some choice language, and it was quite a difficult process of walking against the crowd. And that's a sort of good illustration of what it feels like sometimes to be a follower of Jesus. So it should not surprise us when we come into conflict with others and their view of life. Which leads me on to the next element of this warning that Jesus gives his disciples. Don't be disappointed. I'm saying that Jesus is in effect saying, don't be disappointed. But actually, I think he's saying, at times you will be disappointed, but don't be disappointed. You know, I think we do experience disappointment. You know, we carry a fantastic message for the world. And there is disappointment when it's not received in the way that we would want it to be received. So there is disappointment. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, don't let the disappointment get under your skin as though things shouldn't happen like this. Again, think about Jesus's own example and experience. He was a good man, and he only ever did good. And he was motivated by love and was filled with compassion. He was sinless and perfect. And yet he experienced opposition, rejection, and suspicion. But that didn't stop him. Was he ever disappointed? Now, there's a point to consider. I remember that situation. I remember where he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that I could have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." There's a sense of disappointment there, isn't there, in his voice. But if he was disappointed, he was not overwhelmed by it. Remember one of the parables that he told, the one about the sower, the seeds, and the soils. The whole point of that story, you remember it, was that one, the farmer sowed generously. He scattered the seed and it landed in all sorts of places, but he sowed it generously. He didn't discriminate about where he would sow the seed. And secondly, not everywhere the seed landed would produce a crop. Remember, there was rocky soil, bad soil, soil that produced weeds. But the third thing about that parable is that some did produce fruit. And this was perfectly illustrated in Jesus's own ministry. He generously shared the gospel far and wide in all manner of circumstances with all types of people. Some people received what he did and said and embraced his message, and their lives were dramatically transformed. But others, seeing the same miracles and hearing the same teaching, rejected him. And some even promoted and pursued a hate campaign against him. Did he struggle with this? No doubt. But it did not dissuade him from continuing his mission. The disappointment didn't overwhelm him. And as we read on through the New Testament, we see that the apostles certainly took this on board and they faced similar opposition and rejection and continued, nevertheless, to make it their life's work to build the church, spread the word, and do good works in the name of Jesus. Which brings me to the third element of Jesus's warning or words of caution here. So we've seen, don't be surprised, don't be disappointed. The third point is, don't give up. Jesus's words of caution and warning are needed because disappointment can lead to an abandonment of the whole mission. We shouldn't be surprised that not everyone realizes that the good news is, in fact, good. We live and work in what has become an alien environment for us as followers of Jesus, and increasingly so. And there is a certain irrationality about the way the world reacts to what we say and do. Think of the present situation that we're in. People all around us are faced with their own mortality, faced with their vulnerability to disease and sickness, facing bad news every day, facing the news that thousands of people are dying every week of this virus, facing loneliness, dealing with grief and hopelessness, trying to find answers to apparently unanswerable questions. You'd think, wouldn't you, that people would be queuing up to hear and receive the good news that the church has. But many don't. Of course, that might be because we're not as efficient or faithful as we should be or could be in the way that we present the good news in our words and actions. But even when we do get it right, and many parts of the church do and are getting it right, we discover that not everyone accepts and embraces the message that we share. We are, of course, imperfect. We know that. There's plenty of room for improvement in the way that we present the good news to the people around us. And we need to be continually looking for ways by which we can let the world out there know that God loves them and has made a way for them to know him through his son Jesus. However, as we proceed, we will see a certain irrationality about the way we are received or rejected. Why do people in some parts of the world hate Christians? People who only want to love and worship Jesus, read his word, do good to others. Why are they in some places systematically persecuted? There's something irrational about this. And I wanted us to look at just a little video from Open Doors. Some of you may have seen this. I know that some of you in the church are followers of or supporters of Open Doors, and you may have seen this in the last couple of weeks, but I've asked if we could look at it. It just takes about 5 minutes to look at.
제일 먼저 그들은 이름을 앗아간다.
We did have a discussion during the week as to whether we should show that this morning. But, you know, there's something about that that makes the words of Jesus in John 15 very real. The warning and challenge and preparation that he was giving some of his disciples, some of the people in that room experienced something of what we've seen there. We know that a number of those apostles that were actually beaten and some martyred. And of course, the thing always with these types of reports is I don't know about you, but I have to say to myself, this is happening now, that this is actually happening right at this moment. There are people that are suffering for the just simply because they love Jesus and they want to follow him. Now, you and I will perhaps, hopefully, never experience and encounter persecution and rejection at this level. But we know what rejection is like, and it hurts and it disappoints when we are wanting to do good and share something good with the people that we know and love, or people that we've never met before. But as a church, we share the gospel with people. We know what rejection's like. If you've ever done, during my lifetime, I have done some door-to-door work, you know, knock on doors, and I hate it, but simply because of the rejection. You just know that some people just don't want to know at all. But we are not to give up. And that's the message, really, is don't be surprised, don't be disappointed, but don't give up. We need to take courage from Jesus's example and the example of the first Christians and countless other Christians down through the centuries since. And we need to take heart from the fact that although many reject the gospel, some don't. And at present, there are something like 2,300 million Christians on earth following Jesus. And every one of them has come to faith because someone said something or did something as part of this mission that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. You became a believer, and so did I. Someone said something and or did something that convinced us that this message was and is good news. And look what it has done for us. Look what it has done for you, how it has changed the direction of your life. So don't give up. Don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed, even when you are. And don't give up. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for sending Jesus into the world. We thank you, Lord, that he endured the rejection and persecution that he experienced. We thank you that he endured the cross because of the joy that was before him, because he knew that through his suffering and through his death, it would mean salvation for millions. And that includes us, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't give up. Thank you that even though you were disappointed, you didn't give up. And Lord, we want to take your example and your words to heart again today. Lord, we don't know what the future holds for us and what the church is going to be like in the future. We've got thoughts and we want to make our plans and so on. But Lord, we want to pray, Lord, show us the way, Lord, in which we can present this good news to the people who live around us. And Lord, we pray, continue to build faith in us, the conviction that even if some reject, that some will receive the gospel and be born again. So we pray, Lord, your blessing on us as we continue to serve you and to live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.